Good morning, Machias family. How are you this morning? We're not going to have a kids' lesson, so I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the kids for our church downstairs while they go. I ask you to pray with me real quick. Dear Father, we dedicate this time to you. This gathering belongs to you anyway. Here we are as just your vessels and your tools, broken, but hopefully faithful. And Lord, we just ask that your Spirit works among us today through our fellowship, through the worship time that we have. All of this is worship when we dedicate it to you. So Lord, we just pray that you'll use this time to help us to grow in love for you, love for one another, love for your word, so that we can go out equipped to do the work that you have for us. We just ask that you use this time, Lord, in this message to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever considered what your life might be like without this? How many of you have lived part of your life without this? Yeah. I sometimes wonder how people do it. How do you make sense? How do you make sense out of this life without the message that there's hope? How do you make sense? How do you navigate the trials that every single human being experiences in their life without the message that there's something better? That God has something in mind, or that there even is a God? Or that maybe that this is all there is. I've never experienced that to any extent. I came to Christ at age 12, but I had been around Christianity for most of my life. So I don't really understand, nor can I fathom, how people deal with life without Jesus. I just don't. See, what I know from the message that's in here is where I started, where we all start. Whether we recognize it or acknowledge it or not, where all human beings start. Now, we got to say hi to this brand new baby this morning, and what a blessing. What a blessing that is. And to think, you know, I understand, you know, besides coming into this world naked, you have other problems. You know, we know from Scripture that because of the fall, we were created by God for certain things. We were created a certain way and designed a certain way to need God for everything that mattered. And so when the fall happened, we don't recognize that necessarily as fallen human beings. We don't even understand maybe the extent of the situation that we were born into. But what it was that we were born broken and separated in relationship with God, who was not only going to determine where our eternal soul will spend its eternity, but then how we will operate here in this life. You know, and so there's a main theme in this book. I mean, if you've spent any time in this, you'll recognize that it includes an amazing amount of information. And some of it's slightly confusing or maybe really confusing. How many of you have ever been confused by some stuff that's in here? Okay. I would be in your group. I've been a longtime student, serious student of the Bible, and there certainly are still things I don't understand. But what I do understand is very plain in Scripture that the main theme of the Bible is the story of redemption. It is God's story of how he plans to deal with this thing that we live in that's broken. Okay, and so there's two aspects to that, and that those are eternally what's going to happen to me, and then in this life, what's going to happen, and how am I going to deal with the issues in this life? And so God has a message for both of those things, right? So we're born broken, we're born at war with God, and we're born not having access to all of the spiritual needs we need in our soul. Now, I've given you that list before, and I stole this from Tim Keller, except I redid it a little bit. But here we are, we're broken into this world broken, and everything is broken, and we're living in a broken environment, and trials are dominating our environment, and evil is prevalent everywhere. And people are separated from God. And so because we're separated from God, you know, those are the two things I just told you. We're in trouble eternally. You know, and so maybe if you don't have the Bible, and maybe if you've never considered, you know, I think this is all there is. Well, that's just not true. It's just not true. You have an eternal soul. And so whether you're a believer or not a believer in Jesus Christ, there's going to become a day when there's a reckoning, and you're going to find out this is not all there is. I hope you're on the right side of that, right? And so we recognize that, okay, there's an eternal aspect to this, but right here, right now, we've been not only separated from God for our eternal destiny, but we're separated from God in our temporal existence. The God who designed us to need certain things. And he designed us so that he was the only true supplier of those things. And so those, I'm going to give you the list real quick. So those things would be meaning and purpose. You know, I need purpose in my life. All human beings do. Okay, I need an identity. I need to know who I am and that I'm valuable. I need love and acceptance. I need satisfaction and fulfillment. I need security. To know someone's in charge, so that some way I'm safe, and hope. Now, hope is one I only need after the fall, because before I didn't need it. But every single one of us, every human being who was ever born, has those needs in their soul, and they're searching. And they're searching mostly in the wrong place. Because God created us. It's like if you were created, and I look sometimes at a, what if you were an electric fan and there was no electricity? And you were designed to do a certain thing, except you couldn't do the thing you were designed for because there's no power behind it. And you might just go up and take the little, you know, the little cage off the front and spin it and think, well, I can make it work for a minute. And that's what people are doing out there. They're trying to spin their own fan. And then they find out it doesn't work. And they're searching for all of these things in life. And they're searching for some sort of meaning and some sort of reason and security and hope and all those things. And they're looking for it, but they're looking for it in places where they'll never find it. Okay? That's the tragedy of humanity. And you see it, and we talked about this a little bit on Saturday morning. Carol and I had just watched this thing about the Robertson family. I can't remember; it's called The Blind, and they're the Duck Dynasty people. And he said, "There's this, you know, people are spending their entire life trying to climb the mountain to achieve those needs that their soul is craving." And they're looking in all these areas. I'm good. I can achieve this. I want to be famous. I can be rich. I can find pleasure. But in the end, I can't find what those things are really trying to lead me to, which is what I'm really looking for. I'm looking for some joy. I'm looking for some peace. And I'm looking for some contentment. But since I can't find the needs of my soul in this world, all the rest of that is fleeting at best. That is the situation that human beings are born into. Every single one of us, even that beautiful little baby girl. So God in his great grace and love and mercy, had a plan before he created anything, and it's called redemption. And it's the theme of Christianity. It's the theme of this life. Everybody is actually looking for it. They just don't know. They're looking for all those things, but what they don't understand is there's only one pathway that will lead me to give me eternal security and then all of the soul needs that I have in this life. And you've all been on that journey. Every single one of you have been on that journey. And hopefully, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are on the path that is going to lead to eternal satisfaction and give you access to satisfaction now, because God is the supplier of the needs of your soul. Now, I say access because even though it's out there, even though God opened up the door so that I could find those needs of my soul through him, oftentimes we continue to look somewhere else. But the message of this book is redemption. The message of this book is that there is hope for you eternally and that there is hope for you in this life through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we look at this and we see that God had a plan to fix all of our problems. And now, unfortunately, it wasn't part of his plan to fix us all completely now. Or is he going to fix entirely the world around us in this phase of existence? How many of you obviously can look around and say, I might be a little better, but the rest of the world is still pretty broken? Okay, that's part of the deal. God says, I'm willing to redeem you. I'm willing to guarantee you an eternity with me with no problems. Everything fixed. But right now, here you are. And this world that you're living in and this body that you're living in is still broken. And so we're still trying to deal with those things. And so because of that, because the brokenness is still around us and because we still have a broken fleshly nature, we need help. We need reminders. We need God's promises in his word to deal with the brokenness while we're still here. So God gave us his Bible. Now, he has this plan, right? And it's a plan of redemption. By faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross alone. Not us choosing him, not us doing anything, not us earning it. By grace alone. So then we see, though, that 4,000 years goes by from the time that God creates man and he falls till the time that Jesus Christ comes with the final message of that redemption. What in the world are people doing between now and then? And so God uses these covenants as marker points, these contracts that he makes with between himself, some of them. The first one was eternal covenant between the Godhead. And then the covenant of works where he makes this contract, this legal binding contract with Adam saying, if you do this, then I'll do this. But if you don't do this, then this is going to be the consequence. And so he goes through and he makes these things for this 4,000-year period of time as these little marker posts. And I was going to ask Travis before he started, because I see these things, are they called pitons, the thing that you... Yes, okay. So they're like a piton on a on a climb up the mountain. I need something to grasp onto and hold onto that's an anchor so I can make it up. And so God says, I'm going to give you these contracts over 4,000 years so that you can look back and see as I reveal myself and a little bit of my plan of redemption so that you can have hope in the midst of brokenness. And then he starts to provide the scriptures, and Moses writes the first five books called the Pentateuch of the Bible. And these things are written down, and people can start to see God is working, and it's being recorded, and it's being recorded for the benefit of those who weren't there. I wasn't there when the world fell. I wasn't there when God talked to Moses on the mountain. But I can see through God's word that those promises were things that God made, and I can rely upon those to understand this message. Now, this is how do the covenants reveal the mystery? What's the mystery? And why is it called a mystery? For 4,000 years, God has kept a people for himself. Every single generation, God, as sometimes it was a remnant. How many, we talked about this before. That's how we got into this study of covenants. God narrowed it down to 8 people. That's a pretty small remnant. But throughout the history of mankind, there have been people who were the children of God. And somehow, I don't understand how all of it happened. I don't understand. I recognize that God tells us in this pathway to redemption that those that were his were chosen before the foundation of the world. They were called by God. We're going to look at that in the covenant of redemption. And I don't understand, how did God bring, before they could accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, how did God bring people into the family? Well, he called them somehow, and they came, and God gave them faith, and they became his people. We're going to see some of that. But God had this plan, and he's working all the way through it. But for 4,000 years, he's only doling out little pieces of the plan. But now we have the entire thing. He made these contracts as marker posts and as blocks and as pitons as you're climbing up the mountain, as he's fully working out his plan to restore and redeem his people. That's why we call it the mystery. That's why you see it, and we're going to see it in Ephesians. That's why you see it in the New Testament called the mystery. Well, what's the mystery that they're talking? Why is it? It's not really a mystery to us anymore. But for them, it had taken 4,000 years of little bits and contracts that God had made with human beings to understand this plan of redemption, which would be then fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ when he came to earth as a man. And that's the season that we're celebrating. We have to understand, we celebrate this thing, and oh my goodness, how badly have we blown the main theme of this time. My goodness. It's so easy to fall back on the fun things that we can experience in life and all of the experiences in history and traditions. And yes, Christmas is a wonderful, fun time, and you get presents and you go to parties and there's cool songs and brings back all these, hopefully, all these wonderful, warm memories of childhood, all that kind of stuff. But let's not forget, this is a celebration of the coming of the Messiah who is going to redeem and complete the plan of God to redeem all humanity that he calls to himself. It is the most important element of the redemptive process when Jesus comes and he who knows no sin becomes sin so that he can take upon himself the sin of the world and pay the price so that I can be reconciled with God and redeemed and restored back into relationship and restored back into a non-broken flesh. Ain't going to happen in this life, but it is going to happen So that was God's plan. And here we are in the midst of this, and we're looking through these covenants. We're going to try and understand, okay, we got the covenant of redemption. We got the covenant of works. Now, works is the one made with Adam and Eve. That was the fall. So for that 4,000 years, God, in each one of these covenants, the covenant of grace, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, and the covenant with David, is pointing the way towards the new covenant, arrival of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God becoming man. So, we see the mystery talked about. So we looked at this passage last week. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, in him, this being Jesus, we have redemption. That's the plan that the Bible has outlined for us and that God has been working on for 4,000 years. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians. Christ has already come. He's already done his work. He's already lived a perfect life. He's already died. He's already been assumed up into heaven. He's already sent the Holy Spirit down to inhabit the lives of his believers. And now Paul is saying, look, we get it now. I understand this. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. And his blood represents the sacrifice that he made to pay the price for your sins and mine, which led to the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's all done by grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery. Finally, the mystery revealed. It's been coming through the covenants. It's been coming through his promises. It's been coming through his prophets. A lot of times at Christmas time, we go back and we look at all the different prophecies that are pointing to the Christ child as God is revealing through his prophets, through his word, through his covenants, the coming of the Messiah being the most important message. So making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan, as the plan for the fullness of time to unite all things back to him, things in heaven and things on earth. Okay, so this is it. He's giving you the whole, this is it. I have this plan. It's to reunite everything, redo those that belong to me, new heaven, new earth, new glorified bodies, relationship with me for eternity. That is the redemption that happened through Christ to bring us to that point, God's eternal destiny for us. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Along with the fact that, hey, there's a lot of things to be gained in this life as a believer. All right. So let's take a look. Well, here we're going to see this one. And so I was wondering, my goodness, did you not have anything in that first 4,000 years? You know, we go through some of those, what they would call the messianic prophecies, And we read them now, and some of them, you know, is Isaiah, right? There's a bunch of those in Isaiah. It was 53, and I think you said the Jews don't even acknowledge that because it's too obvious. But you see it in the there's a lot of them in the Psalms and Songs of David, and so there's lots of things pointing, right? So I wonder, God, how did you do this? How did you reveal it? Because there's nobody that's going to be in heaven that isn't going to be there because of the work of Jesus. Well, how did that happen? How would they know before Jesus ever showed up on the planet 4,000 years after man fell? Well, see, here we see this. I don't know how God did this, but I know he did have some literal conversations with his buddy Job, trying to explain a few things. So this is Job after going through all of his trials, and he's talking with his friends, and here in Job 19, 25 through 27, says this. This is Job. This is Job with no Bible. In fact, they think that the book of Job was the very first scripture ever written. And so here's Job without a Bible. He doesn't have any written down promises. Now, he does have some conversations with God, and I'm guessing that's what happened. But he says this, get this, for I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. Does God reveal this process of redemption to Job way back then, before there was any Bible, and after my skin has been destroyed, after I die physically, yet in my flesh, I will see God. What he's saying is, I'm going to be resurrected. Now, we know that, but how does Job know that? I don't know. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. See, God has somehow revealed his plan of redemption, even throughout the 4,000 years. But here's going to be the point of all of this. We are living at a time where we are so blessed, when we have been given the message of the mystery of redemption. And it's completely clear now. There may be some things in the Bible that aren't clear, and we've talked about that. But this one is absolutely crystal clear. This is the pathway to redemption. And here we are, and the mystery has been revealed. And that should give us confidence. It should give us all kinds of hope to know that God has very clearly told us, how can we find an eternal destiny that includes relationship with him, and how do we start the process of being restored right now? And so we look through that. We see that Job indeed knew the plan. And so we'll go through these covenants, and I'll read them, just a little synopsis, as we look through, and you can see God revealing portions about who he is and his plan for redemption throughout the phases of the 4,000 years leading up to the coming of Christ. So here in the covenant of redemption, this is God's plan for a fallen universe and fallen man. Contracted, the contract was made between the members of the triune Godhead before the foundation of the world, before God created anything. Scripture tells us the Godhead would create all things, man would fall and break it all, the Father would call from among the pool of fallen men a group to himself to be redeemed, not everyone. The Holy Spirit would change the hearts and the minds of those whom he called, and then the Son would die and atone for the elect to be redeemed. And all that the Father calls are going to come, and of those, Jesus will lose none. And that was the contract that the Godhead made between themselves before anything ever happened. You recognize that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that God knew you before he created anything, that he had written your name in the book of life, that you are eternally secure. What a wonderful hope that is. Okay, so the next covenant was the covenant of works, and this is, again, is the one that God creates with Adam and Eve, gives them, God creates Adam and Eve, he gives them a perfect environment in which to thrive. Everything was there. All of his needs are met. All of his soul needs are being met, but he's still susceptible to being deceived. His contract with them reads like this, that they can have and do all things except one, and that is to eat from the tree of good and evil. And if they do that, they will die. And this death is going to include not only a physical mortal death, but spiritual death, which in essence is separation in relationship with God. Well, Adam and Eve indeed do break the agreement. And then because of their brokenness, all things and all mankind are broken and at odds with God. Pain, trials, and evil become the norm in our environment, and all men begin life separated from God and deprived of the things that they were designed to need. So God forms this covenant. Man breaks it. What is that telling us? Well, we're going to see in a moment. So the next covenant is the covenant of grace. So after man sins and breaks everything, God's holiness, righteousness, and justice would demand complete annihilation. So God, dealing with this situation through grace, is the only hope that mankind has and creation has. Only God's love and mercy and grace would give these broken things a chance to move forward while awaiting redemption. God extends his grace universally to all things to the extent that he allows them to still exist, but he extends specific grace to those whom he will redeem by reconciling and restoring them through the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is the covenant of grace. Again, this is a covenant that God creates with himself and with mankind, although it's not a written covenant like some of the others. We recognize that because of God's attributes, this has to be the case. Only grace, from the point that man falls, only grace will work. So every other covenant has a basis in grace. And so then we see the next covenant, the covenant with Noah. We see that. We were studying that as we start. This is the first one that's actually called a covenant in Scripture. And God says, I'm going to form a covenant with you. So after he floods the world and there's only 8 human beings left, God displays his holiness, righteousness, and justice, and wrath when he obliterates all of humanity except 8 people with the flood. And in the aftermath, God forms a covenant with Noah. I will never flood the earth again or destroy mankind or the animals with floodwaters. God shows restraint even though he knows that man will continue to do nothing but evil. God's grace is allowing time for the redemptive process to work itself out in the coming of Jesus Christ. So even though we would deserve to be, God says, nope. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to form this covenant with Noah, say, I am never going to do this again. I'm not going to obliterate humanity like I've just done, even though they deserved it, even though they're going to continue to deserve it, because I've got a redemptive plan, and it's coming. And so the next covenant would be the covenant with Abraham. Now, this is one that we're going to be looking at later as we go through our study of Genesis and go into it in much greater detail. But here it says, Abraham is given faith by God. Abraham sacrifices, is going to sacrifice his son, Isaac, right? And God takes him up there and gives him the knife, and he's actually going to go do it. And he says, okay, you've shown to me that you're obedient and you had faith, because I'm going to give you this nation. He's expecting it to come through his son, and God then just fulfills that. So God forms a covenant with Abraham after he is obedient in faith and vows to bless Abraham to make a great people from him. God will give him a new land to inhabit, the promised land, and from his seed, Jesus, all nations will be blessed. His descendants will be as numerous as the sands in the sea. God requires Abraham to circumcise the males of his offspring and of his household as a sign of obedience to this covenant. The seed will accomplish the final steps of redemption, which is Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection. So God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he's giving us one more step. As I'm working out the plan of redemption, pointing towards Jesus Christ, the entire Bible, we've said this before, is Christocentric. The Old Testament is pointing towards the need and the arrival of that Jesus who is going to finalize redemption. And he's using these promises along the way to keep ratifying that, to keep giving them other signposts and saying, see, I'm working this out one step at a time. I'm giving it to you one step at a time. And here I am telling Abraham right now, I am going to bring Messiah through your line. Now, they don't maybe even understand. And in fact, we see that in the New Testament. They're completely looking, the Jews, whom were God's chosen people, are completely looking for a different Messiah than the one they get. They're expecting God to bring this human being down here and make him into a great king and overthrow the Romans and reestablish the nation of Israel as the prominent country in the world. He isn't looking for some little baby to be born in the stable of really weak means and say, this guy is the one who's going to save us from the Romans. This guy is the one who's going to make the nation of Israel the great nation again. They were not expecting the suffering servant that God brought. But that was God's plan of redemption. He's telling them right here through this covenant with Abraham, I'm coming, and I'm coming through the line of this man, and I'm going to bring with him a new home for you, a new body for you, and a new purpose for you. And that was God telling them a little bit more of how this will work. Then we see the covenant with Moses. God has a chosen people. He's created a nation to himself. This is the first time that God has done this. And there's some reasons for that, I believe. God says, I'm going to choose a people for myself, and I'm going to put them in a place. And so they were in Egypt, where they were being harassed and they needed to come out. So God gives Moses, so he brings them out of the land of Egypt on supernatural ways. He gives them all of the plagues and gets Pharaoh to release them. He parts a sea, and he takes them out into this journey, into this promised land. And he takes Moses up into the mountain, and he says, I'm going to give you a list of commands and laws. And if the covenant people of God are obedient to these rules, they will receive blessings. If they are not, they will be disciplined or punished. God's promises protection, imputed holiness, forgiveness of trespasses, and victory over the people who inhabit the promised land. God institutes sacrifices, feasts, and festivals. Adherence to these would provide temporary atonement. Though it is founded in grace, as are all of the covenants after the fall, this one relies on obedience to receive the benefits. The people under this covenant can only truly be reconciled to God by having the future work of Christ on the cross imputed to them retroactively. So here they are, and God said, I'm making this covenant with you. I'm actually still pointing towards redemption, but what do I need you to know about? What do I need you to see? Number one, I do the choosing. I brought the people into myself. And two, you can't work your way into relationship with me. We're going to see that in a second. And then the final covenant here is the covenant with David. So God promises David that in that covenant that his house, his throne, will be the new throne and the new kingdom, which will be everlasting. The Savior and Messiah would come through his line and would bring forth an eternal king and establish an eternal kingdom. When Messiah comes through the incarnate Jesus, he is known as the Son of David. Even though David sins and the temple, God's house, must be built by his son Solomon, God calls David a man after his own heart and uses him despite of his shortcomings. This is another instance of the existence of grace in the covenant. So this is just one more signpost God is giving man. I'm working out this plan of redemption. It was going to come through Abraham. Now I'm going to tell you the royalty of this, the king, the new kingdom, the new household, the new land is going to come through a seed of David, and he will be called the Son of David when he comes. So here are the covenants and basically what they're trying to reveal. The covenant of redemption reveals the goal, the plan, and the method of God's redemption. The covenant of works with Adam and Eve reveal the need for redemption as they find out that they can't perform, that they aren't going to be able to keep their side of the contract, that mankind has no hope on his own without grace. Then the covenant of grace reveals the character of God that makes redemption possible. The only way it is possible is that God will overcome his justice and wrath and righteousness through grace by paying the penalty for our sins himself. Then you have the covenant with Noah, which reveals the restraint that allows the time for the redemptive process to be accomplished. Then you see the covenant with Abraham, which reveals the guarantee, the physical line, and the future home of this redemption. Then you see the covenant with Moses, which reveals the inability of man to obey and the need for grace in redemption. Then you see the covenant of David, which reveals the exact lineage, the son of David, of the one who will accomplish redemption. So you see through here and through these, a brief little look at these covenants, how God is working out his plan of redemption and giving them signposts along the way to give them hope and security, to give them the strength to hang on when life is so hard. I'm going to give you this plan. So, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're part of God's plan of redemption that he instituted before he created anything. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And guess what? There are no erasures. I know not all Christians believe the same, but if God wrote you in before the foundation of the world, you're in. You can mess it up a little bit, but I don't believe there's any erasure marks in the Lamb's Book of Life. You were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and He inhabits you now to continue to restore you and give you access to the things that your soul is craving. Your eternal destiny is secure, and your soul needs are once more capable of being met by God now in this life. The God of the universe loves you and is working all things together for your good. You can know and understand the mystery of redemption that God has now completely revealed in His Word. For 4,000 years, He pointed the way back to Jesus through these contracts. Now we look back, and it didn't happen. These things didn't happen in our lifetime, but will we believe? Do we see these things and understand that God, through His sovereign control of all things, had this plan? There was nothing that was ever going to get in His way. There was no way your name could be taken out. There was no way that human interactions are going to change the plan of God, that He's in complete control of the whole process, and that you are safe and redempted and redeemed through Christ. What will that produce in you? Hopefully, hope. Hopefully, confidence. Hopefully, joy. To know that the plan of redemption is completely in God's control. And if you've accepted Him and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are securely in the hands of God, and He is watching you and watching every move and is in control of everything that happens, that no matter what the trial is, it has already gone through God. He's either caused it or allowed it, and that you are safely in His hands, and He is working all things together for your good. Now, I hope as we go into this season that it gives us time to reflect on this, not just Christmas presents and not just a Christmas tree, but to understand and really appreciate what it meant for God to redeem you and how safe you are and how loved you are and how accepted you are, even though life is hard. Hopefully that point comes across. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about the new covenant and how all of these things have been pointing to Christ, and now how that's was fulfilled in the new covenant of God's grace. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We are so thankful for all the ways that You worked in the past to bring this process of redemption to a conclusion so that we might be saved. Lord, I just pray that we take advantage of it completely, both in this life and then in the next one. You're in complete control of that, and there's no way we can mess it up. But Lord, here we need to cooperate. In this life, we need to understand what this process was about, and then we need to reconcile ourselves to You and die to self so that we can take full advantage of the benefits of being a child of God in this life. And Lord, that does require dying. And so, Lord, we just pray that You work in us through Your Holy Spirit to continue to restore us to Your image. And we give You all the praise and all the glory and all the credit. In Jesus' holy name, amen.